Morning, Dayspring. There's something different on the back of your bulletin today. There's this this new guy named Chris Voigt, lead pastor. So our bylaws require that we vote as a family of 75% or more of us to affirm and invite a lead pastor to be our lead pastor. And we voted as a family last week to the tune of 90% of us. So Pastor Chris can lead with confidence as he leads our church forward. It's pretty awesome, if you ask me. I feel like it's the next step for us in the newness of our church and in our direction. And just shake Pastor Chris's hand today when you see him and congratulate him on his promotion. Yeah. There's one other new picture back here, and we have to apologize. It didn't turn out very well. The lighting was poor. We actually don't know this person yet, but we're praying for this person. We know that God has this person picked out for us and is already preparing their heart to partner with us in our ministry. And so we just pray that you would be praying with us as well. And we look forward to a future opportunity to introduce you to this person once we find that person. So let's be praying for that person as God prepares their heart as well. So the year has flown by, has it not? It is already Memorial Day weekend. It's already Memorial Day weekend. Now, in Oregon, you guys are familiar with this because you're Oregonians. You live here. But in Oregon, Memorial Day weekend is like the beginning of summer. It's the first opportunity we have to really have a three-day weekend while there's maybe going to be some good weather. Many people use it to go on their first camping trip of the summer. So if you're missing the person next to you, they're probably camping. That's where they're at. But Memorial Day is a day that our nation has set aside to remember those people who have given their life in service to our freedom. The fallen soldiers who have died in battle on our behalf. We take this time to pause and to remember the ultimate sacrifice that they gave. You know, Jesus said that there is no greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And I believe that's true. And I was reading earlier this week an article about a tradition of wearing the poppy flower. It's a red poppy, It's a red field poppy, and it's a big flower. It has these big sort of floppy red leaves on it. And it's a really pretty flower. I don't know a lot about flowers, but as I was reading, this article was educating me. And this flower is unique in the sense that it's so large, and it's got a nice long stem, and it stands up really high in the fields where it grows. It's also unique in the sense that its seed is scattered by the wind, and its seed lays dormant on the field for some time until something comes along and disturbs the soil. And once that soil is disturbed, then it starts the germination process, and it grows into this beautiful flower. And so that's why if you're ever in an area where those poppy flowers grow, you'll see them sporadically throughout fields just naturally there. That must have been where something stepped or stirred up the dirt. Well, the poppy flower became known for hope and new life sometime around World War I. And it did so because of its inspiration for the soldiers who were in these fields of destruction. World War I was the first modern war where we experienced the destruction of modern-day implements in war. It was the most destructive war in human history up to that point. And in the battlefields of Belgium and France, this little poppy seed flower, it persevered. It was perfectly designed to persevere. You see, and as the war became what it is, destructive, and it tore up those fields and turned them into mud, as men dug battle lines and foxholes and bombs fell and destruction had its day, those poppy seeds began their process of germinating. And in the days after the war, some of the first things to bloom that would show that there was opportunity for new life and reconstruction were these beautiful poppy seeds. And in fact, because of the destruction of those that disturbances of the ground, those poppy seeds bloomed at an ever-increasing rate and just made this beautiful blanket of red, beautiful flowers where once there was only destruction. And it became known as a symbol of hope and of new life. And I can't help but think, as I was reading and imagining those stories, those fields, I can't help but think of God's goodness in that design for that flower. I mean, just imagine it. God designed a flower that would be able to be scattered and lay dormant until something would disturb the earth. In this case, it was the destruction of war that disturbed the earth. But through that disturbance of the earth, God presented something beautiful in its return. You see, God has been working on our behalf in beautiful ways, both small and large, since before the beginning of time. And I believe that when he planted those seeds in that field, knowing of the destruction that would come in that war, he did so with the intention of encouraging all those who would be in that battle, all those who had lost loved ones in that field. He raised up this beautiful picture of new life that comes from him. That where once only destruction stood, now new life and this bright, vibrant blanket of red, beautiful flowers lived. God is so good in reminding us of his goodness in the simple and in the big ways. Let's bow and let's just pray and thank him for his wonderful work in our life. Lord, we thank you for all of those who have given their life, have sacrificed the way you sacrificed for the benefit of others, for the benefit of those of us sitting in this room right now. We thank you for them. We know, Lord, that the heart of love that lays down one's life for the sake of another, that love comes from you. It has its source in who you are, and you are the designer of it. And Lord, as we talk today about serving others, help us to remember that you are the source of that as well. Teach us today, Lord, to be servants of your goodwill and of your love in our communities and in our families. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. You see, I think it's fitting that we're continuing our series on church values today, and that the value you were discussing today is serving others. It's interesting that on a day that we celebrate those who gave all in their service to others, that we're opening up God's word to discover what he says serving others looks like. Now, when I say serving others, something comes to your mind, and something comes to the mind of the person sitting next to you, and something comes to my mind, and they may all be wildly different or very similar, but they're all unique to us. When we think about serving others, we think about something specific that comes to our mind. You may be thinking about military service on this holiday weekend. You may also be thinking about, you know, mowing your neighbor's lawn because his weeds keep drifting over into yours. You may be thinking about just being generally helpful to people. And when you see someone who needs help, you just dive right in and help them out. Whatever it is, it's still classified as serving others. We could spend the next 30 minutes discussing all of the tasks that we could do to serve others. But I think it'd be a waste of our time. I think we know what those tasks are. I think we're intimately aware of what they are because we like to be served. We like it when people care for us. And we recognize what those needs are from time to time. Maybe sometimes we're better at recognizing than others. And when I look at God's word in study for this message, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed because from the beginning to the end, from cover to cover, every place you look, God is raising up the value of serving others as an example of what we should do. Everywhere, from the beginning, even God in the Garden of Eden is serving and showing us what it means to serve by serving Adam and Eve. Now, he served them in many ways by giving them the garden, but even when they rebelled against him and they rejected him in sin, you know what he did? He responded by serving their need for clothing, and he gave them clothing. You see, God has been setting the pace for what it looks like to serve since the beginning. And as serving others is the topic of our day, I couldn't decide, like, what passage do you choose out of all of these? There are principles and messages that are so good and so inspiring throughout God's word that I really had a hard time. And so I stripped it down, and I kind of went back to the basics, and I said, we're going to look at the basics. Instead of taking our time to look at each one of the tasks we could possibly do, and we could hold up this task as greater than this task, we're going to look at what God says serving is. And so on your outline, there's the first line just simply says, serving is dot, dot, dot. And in the next few minutes, we're going to make a short list, a very incomplete list, but a short list of what God says serving is in his word. And we're going to do that by looking at his word. Isn't that amazing? All right. I'm glad you guys are with me. So here's the deal. When we look at what God says serving is, We will learn what it means to serve, and then we will learn how it affects us and changes us, and then we will learn what we're supposed to do with that. That's where we're headed this morning. So as we dive in, the first and foremost thing, whenever you look at God's Word and you think about what it teaches about serving others, the primary thing that it always comes back to over and over again, time and time again, is love. Serving others at its core is love. Now don't let the simplicity of that pass you by. It's not simple. It's profound. It's profoundly simple, you might say. Serving others is love. How do we know serving others is love? Because of God's Word. Because of God's Word, because of Christ's example, in fact. So let's look at Christ's example. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, let me just read this to you real quick. 1 John 3:16 through 18, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth." You see, when we say serving others is love. Serving others is the action of love. It's where love meets the road, if you will. Now, think about in the Gospels what Jesus did as an example. We have his example of what it means to love one another because he loved us and loved the people that he served. Everywhere he went in the Gospels, we read about him doing something for the sake of somebody else. Rarely does he ever do anything to serve himself. And even when he does, his serving of himself is to go get away with God and be in God's presence to be renewed. But we read about him going from place to place, healing the sick. He heals the leprous, curing them of their terrible skin disease. He gives sight to the blind. He gives the ability to walk back to the people who are crippled. It's incredible. He walks along on a mission to go someplace and someone interrupts him and says, "My child is sick." A blind man cries out, "Lord, heal me." Does he say, "Well, I got stuff to do. I'll catch you later"? No. He heals them. He heals them. We also see that he goes to the outcasts, the people that society had said, "We don't want you, you're no good, go away." Jesus comforted them and encouraged them. He reached out to the grieving and comforted them. Everywhere he went, he either healed, freed someone from demons, demon possession, setting them free, comforted them, encouraged them. He set the example, all of those different tasks. You see, when we serve, we become like Jesus. When we serve others, we are expressing the love of Jesus Christ in action. When we serve, people are experiencing the love of Jesus Christ from us. So at its very core, serving others is love. But at the same time, we also read that Jesus gave his life in that service. So we also need to understand that serving others is sacrificial. It often costs us something. It's sacrificial in nature because we have to decide that what we wanted out of the situation wasn't important as what others need out of the situation. And we decide to set our own desires and hopes or whatever it was aside and instead yield to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to do what he calls us to do to meet the needs of another. It oftentimes takes sacrifice. It doesn't always take sacrifice, but it oftentimes does. You see, in addition to sacrificial, it's also an expression of your faith. To serve others is an expression of your faith. You see, in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Dear children," "I give you a new command, love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples." You see, it's an expression of our faith because we're following Jesus in his example of love. It shows that what we say we believe on the inside in those words is what we actually believe in our behavior and our actions. That's kind of the whole point about values, is they drive us. Do we value serving others? Valuing serving others is what God does. And in fact, he values it so much that he says that any service you do is a sacrifice to him. Think about service that you might have. It could be something that costs you nothing, like holding the door for someone. Maybe there's a mom, you know, balancing three kids, a stroller, a diaper bag, and a full grocery cart. And you just simply hold the door so that she can come through. It costs you nothing. Maybe it's giving your change to the guy on the street that has a sign that says, anything helps, God bless. Right? I mean, you grab it out of your coffee, out of your cup holder, and you hand it to him. I mean, it costs you next to nothing. I mean, it was in the coffee, in the holder anyways, kind of bouncing around and annoying you. So you kind of got rid of that problem by helping somebody else. It effectively cost you nothing. But you know what God says about that? No matter how large or small the sacrifice is, God says it's a fragrant offering to him. It's a sacrifice that pleases him. In Hebrews 13, 16, it says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased with us. It's those sacrifices that we give, both big and small, that knit our hearts together with our Father, that help us to become more like Christ. We read in Matthew 25 where Jesus values serving others, and he raises it to a pretty high level. I want to read to you this section. In Matthew 25, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's teaching his disciples. And he's teaching his disciples about the end times, when he will come back and gather all of his people to himself and create a new earth and a new heaven in eternity. And what he's saying is that when he comes back, he's going to separate all of those who believe and are saved from those who are not believers and who have missed out. And the way he's going to separate them is by knowing what they did to serve him. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 34. It says, then the king, speaking of himself, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you as sick or in prison and go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus raises serving others to the incredible high place of serving God himself. To serve others is to serve the Lord himself. That's what it means. That's the final fill-in for this one. Serving others is to serve God. Now think about that for just a second. Go back to that point where you're handing change to a person on the corner. Have you ever thought about that as serving God? Now, I know that that's sort of it's a contentious debate. Do you give them the money or not? Right? Are they going to use it for drugs and alcohol, or are they going to use it for something good? Right? Those kinds of things, we toil over those because we don't want to contribute to the things that hold them bondage, but we want to help them at the same time. Right? You know what I say? I say we give them money. You know why we do that? Because God tells us to. God tells us that when we have the ability to bless others, when we have it within our means to give to those who are in need, we do. And we let what they do with that money be between them and God. Be what God does in their life. It costs me little to give them that change. And in giving them that change, I am serving God. I am serving the Lord Jesus himself. And it's between that individual and God what they do with that money. I'm only called to bless as I have been blessed and to love as Jesus has loved. Freely give because I've freely received. That's what we have to do. Jesus raises serving others to a place of serving God. That should cause us to think. We should stop and think about all those different opportunities we may have to serve, but don't. Right? You see, serving others does more than just present us with an opportunity to meet an immediate need. Serving others produces something. It produces something, and it produces more than just giving that guy change or holding the door or mowing your neighbor's lawn or maybe something more serious like caring for a sick loved one. It produces something in us. You see, when we love like Jesus loves, when we serve others in love the way Jesus loves, we're changed by it. It produces Christ-like character in us. Serving others produces the love of Jesus in us in a way that few other things can do. You see, it's one of those strange things that while it comes from God and we need to learn how to do it, as we do it, we become more like Christ. We take up His attitude. We take up His cause and His power in doing it. But there's this inner struggle that we all have. It's this inner struggle between our selfish nature and the Holy Spirit prompting us to do what is right. Right? Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." You see, there's that internal struggle that we all have. We know it exists. You know what I'm talking about. You see, you got plans, right? On your Friday afternoon, you're thinking about your Saturday morning, and you're thinking, I'm going to sleep in, or I'm going to go play golf, or I'm going to go fishing, or what do the ladies do on Saturday morning? Whatever you do, you've got plans, right? You're thinking about relaxing, doing whatever it is. You've made plans, and then the phone rings, and it's your brother-in-law saying, "Man, I got this broken water heater. I need some help lifting out of my garage." And you're like, "Oh, man, I'm sorry if I didn't have plans to sleep in. I mean, I'd help you, but I got plans to sleep in," right? You know the inner struggle I'm talking about. You get a call from a sick family member who's recovering from knee surgery and says, "I need help down the stairs. I just need help down the stairs. I can drive myself to the doctor. It's okay." You see, there's that internal struggle where you pause for just a minute. Okay, maybe it's just me, but I think you know what it is. And you think, "No, I got plans, man. I was going to use that time for me. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I just want to sleep in. I just want to relax and sit by the river and drown some worms." And whatever it is, you got plans, right? So the point is that in those moments, we have a decision to make. And let's realize the weight of that decision. The weight of that decision is we get to choose, do we follow Jesus or do we serve ourselves? Do we serve the wants and desires that lead us down the path of our way? Or do we serve the Holy Spirit's prompting and follow the call of God to bless others through our service? Let's choose to win that battle, Dayspring. Let's win that inner turmoil. Let's decide to side with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and let's not grow weary in doing what is good, but instead, let's bless others and do what is good in those moments. We have crazy opportunities to do it, and oftentimes we don't. And we don't because we have that inner turmoil. We let it win. We let it win. I was also thinking about what else does it produce in our life? What else does serving others produce in our life? Like there could be something better than producing Christ-like character, right? Well, there is something. You see, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And when he washed their feet, he said, "I'm setting for you an example. I'm setting for you an example of what you should do." And I think he did that because he wanted to take them to the most disgusting level he could, right? I'm not really too excited about washing any of your feet. You're probably not excited about washing my feet. Kind of a little bit gross, right? Okay, well, at that time in Jerusalem, it would have been really gross because there's all kinds of stuff in the streets. There's manure from animals, and there's waste from fishing. I mean, these guys probably had some bad feet. And Jesus lowered himself to the lowest position in the household, the slave that would wash your feet. before you ate dinner when you came in. And he said, I'm setting you an example. Humble yourselves to the lowest possible position that you can to serve the needs of others. And you know what he does after that? After he says, you should do the same, he says, you will be blessed by it. I think the disciples are probably going, what? No way. That's stinky. I'm going to be blessed by washing people's feet? I think Jesus was talking about a bigger blessing than having to wash the dung off of your hands after you wash somebody's feet. He's talking about the blessing that comes through the return that God promises his people when we give to the poor and we take care of one another. When I was reading that passage, I was thinking about last weekend at the church block party. I served at the church block party last week. Give me a hand. Come on. I served. So I served at the church block party last week, and you know, I really didn't want to. I signed up to do it. I signed up with my El Salvador team to do it. And I had a hard week that week and a lot of hours, and I was tired and I was depleted. When I looked at the activities of my weekend, I was up at 6 a.m. for elder board meeting on Saturday morning. And then at block party was supposed to be there at 9:30 to help set up. And then in the evening, I had responsibilities for Saturday night service and then Sunday morning service. And then Sunday afternoon, we had El Salvador team meeting. I mean, my weekend was chocked full of serving, and I didn't want to do any of it. I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to confess that in that moment, I experienced that internal struggle we all know. I was trying to figure out who I needed to call to cancel all of it. I don't want to go. I'm tired. I want to sleep in. It's going to be depleting, and it's going to take everything I have to smile and be nice to people on Saturday when there are visitors on our campus. And I just said, okay, Lord, I can't get out of this. And I'm going through obligation right now. I've signed up to do it. I'm going to follow through. It's noble. But help me to serve with an attitude of joy, Lord. Help me to serve with an attitude of joy. And as I arrived on campus, God did not give me an attitude of joy. I didn't want to be there when I got there. But as the day went on, I served alongside of some of my favorite people. I got really messy running the cotton candy machine, which blows cotton candy all over you, and I had this cotton candy goatee, and I got to watch my friend John Kaiser do the same thing, and he had a cotton candy beard. I mean, I experienced the personal blessing of feeling as though I belonged to something bigger than myself. I experienced the camaraderie and the partnership of serving alongside of people I love and enjoy to serve with, and it became this incredibly filling experience. I came depleted and tired, and I left more physically tired, but emotionally full. God had used his people to speak life and love into me as we served the people in our community who came onto our campus that day. It was a true blessing from God. You know what happens oftentimes? We live in a society that is plagued by loneliness and isolation. There are many people who struggle with feeling as though they belong, who don't feel like they matter at all. There may have been even some who signed up to serve on that day and may have served with us, but instead they let that internal battle win and they went home. And they may have felt isolated. That's what often happens to us when we let that internal battle win, is we isolate because then we start to feel shameful that we gave in. And we allow that shame to tell us that we're not worth anything. And we start to believe the lie that nobody misses us at that place where we were going to volunteer when we didn't show up. Nobody misses us. You see, those are lies from the pit of hell. And those lies serve to drag us down more and more and more. And the cure for those lies, serve others. Get outside of our self-thinking and serve one another the way that Jesus served others. Had I decided that my emotional health was more important than my obligation to serve and stayed home, my family was going to be serving anyways. I would have been home alone. Well, just me and the dog. I'm sure that I would have fallen into that cycle of shame and guilt. I'm sure that I would have felt lonely and isolated. But instead, I came out feeling blessed and built up and a part of something bigger. I know that you too want to feel like you're a part of something bigger. I know that you too want to make contributions to humanity and to our church and to our community that are meaningful and lasting and important. Serving others is how we do that. We have that opportunity to serve others and be blessed. When we are, we not only receive blessing of our own, we also receive blessing as a whole community. You see, each one of us was designed by God with specific skills and specific gifts to meet the needs of people in this room. Yeah. We were designed by God to meet the needs of this church. Why? So that this church can go out there and meet the needs of those folks in our community. That's why. We were called to serve others. The last fill-in simply says that serving others involves you. It involves each one of you. Each one of you has a gift that is specifically designed and critical to the health of our church. And if we look at the health of our church, I know that you will find a place where that gift is lacking or missing because you're not there serving it. You were designed for it. In 1 Peter 4, speaks specifically to this. I want to read you this passage. First Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's why God gave us our gifts, is to serve one another. There's this old Jewish story about a rabbi. And this rabbi was given the privilege of asking God one request. And strangely enough, he said, "Lord, I want to see heaven and hell." The rabbi said, "I want to see heaven and hell so I can warn people against hell and extol the virtues of heaven." And the Lord said, "All right, let's go. I'll show you hell first." When they get to hell, the rabbi is surprised because it doesn't look like anything he imagined it would look like. It's actually just a very plain room. It's a very plain room with people in it. There's a table in the center of the room, and on the table, there's a pot of stew. It's the most delicious stew you've ever met. And the room is full of the savory aroma of this delicious, nourishing stew. And yet, he begins to realize that everybody who's walking around in the room of hell is emaciated and gaunt. Their skin clings to their bones on the brink of starvation. And he realizes that each one of them has a spoon, but the spoon is so long they can't eat any of the stew because it's longer than their arms, right? And he begins to ponder the fact of, man, hell, the punishment of smelling this delicious stew and never tasting any of it. And the Lord says, "Well, let's go look at heaven." And the first thing the rabbi realizes about heaven is the smell. It's the same smell as in hell. It's this delicious smell of the stew. And he looks and he realizes that the room is the exact same room. It's a copy. It's a plain, white-walled room with people milling about. The center of the room is the table and the stew. And everybody has the same super long spoons. It's the exact same except one thing. In heaven, the people are nourished and they're well-fed. And they're laughing and smiling at one another as they carry on and visit and enjoy each other. And the rabbi looks at the Lord and says, "What? How's this possible?" And the Lord lovingly smiles and says, "In heaven, people use their spoon to feed each other. Day spring, we have to feed each other. We have to feed one another if we're ever going to be healthy enough to serve the needs of the people outside of this building. Let's feed one another. If you're not serving yet, pray about where you need to serve. Pray about where God wants you to feed others in our body of Christ so that we can, as a team, as a church, experiencing the blessing of God's service and serving others together." Let's bow and pray. God, you are so good to us. You have been serving our needs since the beginning of time, before, in fact. Lord, we thank you that our spiritual need of eternal life, of freedom and salvation from sin, you've already delivered us from that. And that you've delivered us through that in eternity. We need no longer worry about it. Lord, we also thank you that you call us into the ministry of serving one another, that we would be able to experience the blessings of serving others with the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us that you use those opportunities in our lives to make us more like you. So, Father, we just pray that you would use your words to build us up into servants with the heart of Christ. Make us people who serve with an attitude of joy and of love and of genuine concern for others. We pray this in your name. Amen.